Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning to bring a lesson to you. Hopefully, as is always our prayer and thought and inclination, is that whatever we preach from the pulpit is an aid. It helps you. It strengthens you. It builds you up. And that plays into the topic that I've chosen for this morning. That's comparing physical fitness and spiritual fitness. No, we wouldn't expect to see world-class athletes or a world-class team like, say, the Golden State Warriors, who just won the NBA championship. We wouldn't expect those guys to be, like me, 52 years old, out of shape, trying to run up and down the court, trying to play basketball with other world-class athletes. You just wouldn't expect to see that. First, I'm not tall enough, don't have the fitness or the expertise that they do. They've taken time. They've taken dedication and applied those principles to become the athletes that they are, to achieve something good together as a team. So physical fitness is important to them. And so some of the contrasts and some of the things we'll talk about this morning are the similarities between people that achieve physical fitness and what do we do when we're pursuing spiritual fitness? How do we achieve spiritual fitness, which has a better price tag, doesn't it? Better payoff for us. So, let's get into our lesson. Let's read together what's on the board. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And if you think about it, and if you look at the words that I've italicized or underlined, the comparison between the two, what it takes to be physically fit or what it takes to be spiritually fit, is there benefit to both? And how do they compare? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, first italics, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, how much does Americans in physical fitness? Let's think about it from just a physical perspective and see how much dedication and how much resources are spent in order to achieve some level of fitness. People spend money. The number I've read is between $40 and $60 billion on going to a sports fitness place like Planet Fitness or taking a supplement or buying exercise equipment. It's a huge number. It's a huge dedication of resources. So the comparison is how many resources do we expend, or how much do we think about our spiritual fitness? Because if we read this verse, it's profitable for every walk of life and the eternal life that we will enjoy soon, right? Okay. So what are some similarities? If you are physically fit and you're taking care of our bodies, like this is something that's been entrusted to us, and we're dedicated to that end, to take care of it. How does that help us? And there's a list there for you to read. We're in good shape. We enjoy some good health. We can do routine activities, chasing the grandson around and not falling down. Keeping up with him would be something that would be tough for anyone. But we're able to fight off disease a little more easily. Our bodies are ready to meet some onslaughts that face us. Minor illnesses don't take as deep a toll, and we can recover quicker from some of the strenuous things that we might face, or a surgery, right? If we're in good shape, those things are true, right? So what's true if we're spiritually fit? What are some things that are some benefits, or how do we get there? First on the list is we have a good working knowledge of God's Word. Prerequisite, right? Got to have a good working knowledge of God's Word. And when we do, we're able to use that to overcome problems, temptations. How did Jesus answer Satan when he was being tempted? It is written. Jesus knew the Word, didn't he? He understood how to use it when faced with an adversary or faced with a problem. Do we? Right? Okay. And then talking about Satan, who was tempting Jesus, How do we recognize what he's up to in our lives or around us if we don't have that good working knowledge? Or do we recognize what he's up to? Can we see his plans for us? Yeah, benefit. Okay. So if we're going to build what's necessary, let's look at these verses together. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is worthwhile in that it points to us. It puts the onus on you and me. It's going to take effort, right? Just like those athletes who put in effort to become the best they can be, in order for us to get a really good working knowledge of God's word, it's not just going to happen. We can't just hold the Bible up to our heads and say, it's coming, there it is. No, it takes effort to work at it and study, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So do your best, a worker, rightly handling. Those are all actions. Okay. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 4, real close to 2 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 4, we're looking at verses 12 through 16. And this is a verse that helps us to understand what it is to be devoted or committed to the task at hand. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come, when you have a chance, when you have plenty of spare time. No, the next word is devote. There's a setting aside of time. There's a focus on what we need to do. Devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Again, verse 14 begins with something where we should be. Do not neglect. Don't put it off, right? Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist. Wow, we just keep making the same point over and over, don't we? Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You don't get the idea from just that short reading that it's something that is very casual, that we can just approach whenever we have extra time. It's a pursuing of this goal. It's expending effort and being just an intense focus, right? Okay, how about Acts chapter 20 and verse 32? What is it that we focus on? What's the goal? What's going to help us get there? Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Stay with me here because it's a little bit vague, but it'll jump out at you in just a minute. Acts 20 and verse 32 says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That word of his grace which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what we focus on, the word. We spend more and more time, more and more dedication, more and more learning about from the word. There's our focus. It's like going to a buffet and getting all this great food in front of you and never getting full and enjoying that food, this food of the word. We can consume everything we can from the word and never get full, right? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Do we struggle with this? Do we set a goal of being more spiritually fit or physically fit and then just not following through because of what? We can't say yes to ourselves, or we can't say no to ourselves, or we can't say to ourselves, get out there and get it done, right? 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27 says, this is Paul speaking, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? If Paul, writer of a lot of the New Testament, reminds us that he himself had to work on himself to keep himself under control, just on the physical realm, are we immune to that same kind of temptation or problem? Well, no. He expended energy. He looked to keep himself under control. He had self-discipline. He was able to say no to himself and yes to himself when he needed to. Good lesson to learn, especially from Paul. Okay, so what stands in the way, right? What stands in the way from us becoming the most spiritually fit that we can be? Number one on my list, right? Number one on your list, don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Right? That verse is what we all have heard. We hear how Agrippa responds to Paul's preaching. I really don't want to hear this. Let's kick the can down the road and I'll deal with it later. Procrastination. Putting off till tomorrow what we should do today. Right? Anyone else have this problem? Got it in spades. Absolutely. Procrastinate way too much. A lot of things. Here's one. Old way of life affects us. And we talked about Simon the Sorcerer a little bit in our Bible class this morning, right? How he was doing things before being preached to and shown the way, got in his way, right? Poked its ugly head up and made him stumble, right? Now leave that stuff behind. Acts chapter 8 and verses 18 and following, it says, "And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God.'" On the surface of things, and with intentions, the way it's read, at first it sounds like he just wanted to share in this gift. Peter had more than one spiritual gift. He could discern the spirits of others too. He saw through what Simon was saying. I want to be one of the good guys. I want to be able to share this gift to what his heart condition really was. So he points it out to us. Simon, your heart's not right. Your old way of doing things is not the way it is today. He let his old way of life, or his old sins, his old practices, get in the way to spiritual fitness, right? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a verse there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Putting on spiritual fitness and learning more about God and spending time in his word will help us. But for those who don't, those who let other sins get in the way or just drag us back, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what he was cleansed from, his former sins." Sometimes we forget how rough a journey we were on before we turned to the Lord, right? And we may not think about that too clearly. Sometimes those old sins come back to bite us. So it points to two different directions here a little bit. Sometimes what we did before we put on Christ carries with it consequences, and those can affect us wherever we are. Another way of looking at it is that we've forgotten where we used to be, and we're in a good place now, and we get kind of sure of where we are, and we forget where we came from, right? Isn't it Paul who kind of beat himself up a little bit but didn't forget where he was? That he used to be a blasphemer. He used to persecute the way. He understood where he was, how that can affect us. It's important how close sin is to us, for us to get that realization, how easy it is to get tempted and drawn away, right? Okay, moving on to the next little yellow burst, denial and neglect. And Hebrews 2 does a good job of covering both of those, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2. We can't neglect what's in front of us. We have the message right in front of us. Today's age, where we can read our Bibles electronically or on the internet or in a book, that word is bound, ready, delivered to us. It's easy to get to the word, right? Very accessible. Throughout history, that's not always been true. But anyway, what do we do with that word? It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So, deny what the word is, neglect what it is, drift away from that word. That's easy, right? Okay. Here's one, right? So evil companions or bad company, does that affect us in all walks of life? Young, middle-aged, old? Yeah, it does. It can. You know, this what we call peer pressure. It doesn't just apply just to our youth. It applies to all of us. Who we spend our time with, and what they say and believe, and what they do around us influences us, right? Got to be careful who we choose to spend time with. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. True for all of us, right? Yeah. It will impact us. Okay. Last one on this slide is, you say, family. How did family get in the way? How are my closest relatives going to get in the way to spiritual fitness? Well, let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Is this true for everybody? No, not really. Can be true, right? So the gospel will convict some of us, bringing us to repentance, and others it will not. Sometimes those that are closest to us do not respond to the gospel, and they react in a negative way when you live the life that we should, right? Verbal condemnation, doesn't matter. Not acceptance. Becoming an enemy of yours because of who you've become, what you've put on. Right? Sad. Sad that some that are closest to us can stand in the way, that can make it harder on us. Right? Sad. Okay. On to the next one. So, those athletes that compete, they compete with a goal in mind. They want the accolade. They want the gain of benefit. They want that blue ribbon. They want that gold medal. They want that trophy. They want their picture in the paper. It's a goal. It's what they're striving to get. So, while we understand that physical health is important to us, and it'll improve our quality of life, right? I hope that we see that our spiritual health is critical for our eternal well-being. So here's something that I heard on the radio the other day, and it was interesting because it has to do with eternity. When we start thinking about eternity, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around eternity. So he used this as an analogy. He said, pick an ocean and then pick a mountain on the other side of the earth. Now go to the ocean on the beach and grab a grain of sand, and then make your way to the mountain and climb the mountain and leave the grain of sand on the top of the mountain, and then make your way back to the beach and grab another grain of sand. keep repeating that all the sand is gone, transported to the mountain, and eternity's just begun. That's a long time. Yeah? Just trying to work on those grains of sand. But we don't, it's hard for us to understand eternity because we don't have eternity. We have our years, we have our days, and it sometimes feels like a long time when we're waiting in traffic, and we call it, man, this traffic is taking an eternity to get there. And it's just 20 minutes later, you're where you want to be. So for us to understand how long eternity is, hard to really quantify. Because that's what we want to do. How long is eternity? Time doesn't matter in eternity. Time doesn't affect anything in eternity. It goes on forever, right? So if the choices that we make dictate where we're going to spend eternity, we should make the best choice every day, right? And if we make the best choice there is to make and we throw our lot in with God and we become His servant, and then we diligently try to serve Him every day with the whole heart, we're on the right path. The journey begins. So the journey will be tough. We will face enemies along the way that want to harm us. Satan will work hard to claim us. God is greater. The reward is richer. And the time is right for us to begin this journey. Right? So, I've written the scriptures for you on the board. I hope you can read it. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's a preparation on our part, provided by the word, right? To stand against the evil one. That's one of them. And in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Further equipment, right? Further equipped by the word, right? Okay. Then we flip over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 on the board. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, both yourself and your hearers. How about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10? It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Isn't that where we want to be? We don't want to stumble and fall along the way. We want to get to the finish line, right? Standing upright. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. I just read that. I missed something, didn't I? I sure did. Yeah, right above it in 1 Timothy 4:16. Sorry. You're saying, that's not on the board, Ken. Sorry. So it's 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and their teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay. Sorry. Now we get to the verse that I read for you, and you're going wondering where it was. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Be diligent. Confirm your calling and election. Practice qualities, you will never fall. And lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, the very next verse, it says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So where are we on our journey to spiritual fitness? It's my fitness to take care of me. It's my responsibility to do that, right? It's my responsibility to start my journey with the Lord and to stay on that journey, right? We're individually accountable for what we say, what we do, what we learn, everything, right? But the question remains, where are we on our journey? Hopefully your journey has begun. Hopefully you're walking with the Lord every day. Hopefully we're all diligently looking for the same goal of heaven, right? Eternity's long. It's hard. You can't measure it. I can't measure it. I don't really even understand it. That little analogy I used is just a tool to help us grasp. It's really long, right? So begin your journey. Stay on the journey. Lean on each other to help and build each other up and strengthen one another to get there, right? But if you haven't obeyed the gospel at the very beginning, you should. That's how you start the journey. You give your life to the Lord, right? Repent from the sins. Don't let them weigh you down anymore. Turn away from them, right? Believe in the Lord. Confess his name. Be ready to confess his name before anyone. And then get baptized. Can't come in contact with the saving blood of Christ without getting baptized. Just the way it is. It's what the Bible teaches us. And then remain on that path. Stay faithful till death. If we can help you begin your journey, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song.